Last week, James pronounced God's judgment on the unbelieving rich, and Kathy taught us about that, who were living in luxury and exploiting the poor. In verses 7 to 12, James then encourages the people to be patient until the coming of the Lord, to establish their hearts, to endure through suffering, and to not grumble against one another. Things that we struggle with as well when we are going through times of suffering and trials. In our verses today, James continues by encouraging us to pray. He mentions prayer 7 times in our verses today, which shows us how important this is. And he gives us 3 instances in which we should pray. First, he says that we should pray in our suffering. Second, in our sickness. And third, in spiritual darkness for our nation. Let's begin by reading verse 13 together. It says, "Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms." So James tells us the first thing that we need to do when we are suffering is to pray. And this is more of a statement here than a question. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go through times of trials and suffering, my first response is not always prayer. We tend to look for other ways to deal with our suffering, don't we? Sometimes we want to tell those that we're closest to about it. We want to complain about what we're going through. And if we're really honest, it feels good to have somebody tell us that they understand or to comfort us. After all, our trials are hard, and being sick is hard, isn't it? And praying takes discipline and effort. And it's not always easy for you and I to do. I love what Pastor John said in his chapter in his teaching on this chapter. He admitted that he too struggles with prayer. He said prayer poses the greatest challenge for him. It's easy to be busy, easy to study, easy to preach, and to teach the Bible, but he finds it difficult to get on his knees and pray. And we can relate, can't we? And this encouraged me greatly, because if a pastor struggles with this, then we all can struggle with this as well. Even the disciples struggled with prayer, and we saw our study even talked about it. They fell asleep. Now, we look to other people and things when the answer is always prayer. Only the Lord can truly comfort us when we're struggling with something or we're going through something. We need to go to Him. Now, when I'm hurting, there's times when I've gone to my husband for comfort, and he tries, but he's a fixer, and so God bless him, he tries to fix my problem, whatever it is, and then just move on. And I usually just want him to listen. I don't always want the advice. And the problem is that I can be long-winded. So when I'm telling him a story, and we like to give our husbands every detail of what's going on, right? From like the beginning of time. Now, I'm sure this drives men crazy. I know it does. Our poor husbands, they're actually, by the end of our story, they're ready to gouge their eyes out because we've gone, and I'm being dramatic. But if we love them, we will be merciful and we'll shorten our stories for them, ladies. They don't need every detail. They just need the bullet points, really, because they're not built like us. But when we want to tell somebody what we're going through, we do want to give every detail and let them know. But many times, we end up feeling guilty afterwards. Either, number one, because we were complaining about our circumstances and not trusting God, or number two, we've said something that we shouldn't have. And just a quick side note, venting is complaining. I've heard somebody say, "Oh, I was just venting," or we can say that, but it's really a nice way of saying that you're complaining. And if we're venting about somebody else, then it's actually gossip. Philippians 2:14 tells us to do all things without complaining and disputing, and this includes going through trials. And God actually tells us not to grumble throughout Scripture. It's in there several times. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." The word for corrupt here means rotten, putrid, of poor quality, and worthless in the Strong's. And I would say that complaining fits into this category, wouldn't you? It definitely doesn't edify or build up or impart grace to the hearer. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that in everything we are to give thanks, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Now, these verses really are the cure for everything, especially when we're struggling. If we just give thanks, we'll remember that God has allowed it in our lives. Now, I love the Apostle Paul and what he says in Philippians 4:11. He says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Whatever you're going through this morning, God can strengthen you for it. Lord, help me to have this kind of outlook like the Apostle Paul. A man who suffered greatly. We know that he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, and he had every right to complain about his circumstances. I want this kind of faith like he had. When preparing to teach this, I noticed and became very aware of how many times I can complain about what's going on in my life, and which always happens when you're teaching on something because God puts you through it. We can complain about silly things like the weather. We want the rain, but then when we finally get the rain, we want the sun. And we need to be thankful that we have the rain. It's such a blessing that we're finally getting the rain. We can complain about the price of gas, the grocery store, and not carrying something that we usually buy there, and we have to go to another store, and just a whole bunch of things. And if those things get us, the real trials, we definitely have trouble with when those come into our lives. Now, I encourage you ladies in the next week or so to really think about how many times you complain. Just kind of take note. And God is always faithful to show us when we ask him to show us. And sometimes even when we don't ask him, he'll show us. He does that too. He allows us to hear ourselves. When we spend time with the Lord personally in our suffering, the Holy Spirit ministers to us and he encourages us like no one else can. Instead of when we go to other people and go to other things and we complain, instead of going to the Lord, it may seem great in the moment, but only God can truly comfort us in those times as we pray. God wants us to take our cares to him, to cast them upon him. Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he shall sustain you." William MacDonald says, "In every circumstance of life, we should go to the Lord in prayer. When in trouble, we should approach him with earnest entreaties. In times of rejoicing, we should lift our hearts to him in praise. He wants to be brought into all the changing moods of our life. Instead of grumbling, we need to pray and ask God for the wisdom to understand the situation that we're in and why we're going through what we're going through. What trial are you going through today, and how are you handling it? Are you praying, and are you trusting God through it? Next, James says to us, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. In the hard times and the good times, we should pray and sing psalms. Have you ever noticed when you're going through a trial and you pray and you worship God, you turn on that worship music and you just sing praises to the Lord, that he always lifts your countenance? I know that that's true with me. It helps because we're turning our focus from ourselves and our circumstances onto the Lord. And he helps us. Paul and Silas did this in Acts 16:25, and I know Lori mentioned that in our study this week, when they were imprisoned and they prayed and sang praises to God. And this is amazing because if I were in jail, I don't think I would be singing praises to God. I would be complaining about my circumstances. But yet they prayed and they sang praises. James tells us next, first he tells us to pray in our suffering. Next, he tells us to pray when we're sick. In verses 14 to 16, James says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James says, call for the elders here. The word elders is plural, which means several men. Then anoint him with oil. Now, it's not the anointing that heals us, ladies, but God himself as we pray. God can heal with or without this anointing. The oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and we are to pray in the name of the Lord and in faith. In verse 15, when he says, the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be, sorry, my pages got stuck together here. He will be forgiven. There seems to be a correlation between sickness and sin. Here in this verse, sickness can be related to sin, but it is not always. Suffering can and is caused by other things. Unfortunately, it's part of the world and a result of the world that we live in. Sin came into our world a long time ago in the garden with Adam and Eve, and we all experience it. We all experience suffering. Sometimes it's our own sin, sometimes it's other people's sin that affects us. But many times it's caused just by the world that we live in and sickness that's around us. Now, we've all heard stories of these towns on the news that have cancer clusters. How many of you have heard that on the news? Or problems with the water. And you know, you see young kids all the way up to seniors that get cancer because of, you know, in this particular town. Were all these people in sin at this point in time? Did their sin cause this? No. People get sick. Christians get sick just like people in the world because we do live in a fallen world. Pastor John says the context here in verse 15 is important. If he has committed sins, this specific sickness here is a result of sin. Not all are. He says that those that teach that when you are saved, that healing is carte blanche, that it is automatic, he disagrees with this. If that were true, then our problem is our faith. To believe this way means that if someone dies or isn't healed, it's because we don't have enough faith. This is dangerous. The Word of Faith churches out there are teaching this doctrine. Imagine losing somebody that you care deeply about and thinking that it's your fault. That they died because you didn't have enough faith or you didn't pray enough. God does not work this way. These churches take passages like this and to prove their point, but they don't take it in the whole context of the whole Bible. God's word is balanced. Our prayers and faith are important to God, but to say that it all rests on this is wrong. God is sovereign, and it is he who decides. He tells us to pray, but then we have to trust in the outcome. Amy Carmichael, who was a missionary to India, and she had a treasured coworker that had gotten sick, and she had gotten really ill. And Amy was aware of James' prescription here to call for the elders to anoint the ill and to pray over. And so she wanted to do that, but her congregation just didn't feel like they weren't sure what to do. And so she prayed, and she asked God for a sign. And if it was his will, that he would send somebody, and he did. And so they prayed over this person while this person was on her sickbed. Well, in the end, her friend just grew sicker, and she passed away. She died. Does this story suggest that Amy was wrong in asking for prayer or for praying for her friend? After all, her friend just got worse and got sicker. Absolutely not. God still calls us to pray for the sick. It says here, right here in our chapter today, he hears our prayers and he answers according to his will, because he knows what is best for us and for our loved ones. 1 John 5:14 through 15 says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him." The key words here are according to his will. In verse 14, if we just take verse 15 by itself, it gives the impression that God gives us anything that we ask for. This is why it's so important to take a verse like this in context. This is hard for us to understand at times because we don't see the whole picture that God sees, especially when we lose someone that we care about or we ourselves are sick. Prayer can remove affliction and God can heal, and he does, if that is his will. But it does not always happen this way, ladies. The Apostle Paul prayed 3 times to have his thorn removed, and God did not take it from him. Job lost almost everything, and I know we looked at him last week, and he lost more than anybody else that I can think of in Scripture. And God did not remove his suffering. Even Jesus prayed to the Lord in the garden, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me." And yet he still went to the cross to die for our sins. But as Christians, we will face suffering in this life, and we will all die eventually. Just thought I'd encourage you with that little thing. But as Christians, we can be excited about this. We're going to be with the Lord and our loved ones. And I just always think, death is not a sad thing for the Christian. It's not something that we have to fear. Those that die are given a life in heaven with Jesus Christ. Now, it's only sad for us when we lose somebody because we miss them and we wish that they were here. But just think about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and we get to see those loved ones. We get to see our parents that we've lost and people that we just miss here on earth. And another fun perk is that we're going to all get new bodies. I have to tell you that the older I get, the more my body is just like a mess. There's all these problems. And my husband and I feel like it's a constant update on our doctor's appointments and, just talking about what's going on with our health, our arthritis, our bad knees, our tweaked backs and necks, and sleep issues. And, when I turn 40, it's like I can't move my neck too fast or I'll be like this for a week and a half, right? Because you could just throw anything out at any moment, so you have to be really careful. When we pray that God removes our affliction, sometimes he just gives us the grace that we need to endure it. He doesn't always remove it completely. Now, what is it that you're praying for today? Maybe you have a relative that is sick, or you're sick, or you have a husband that is not saved yet, or a prodigal child that you want to come back to the Lord. Keep praying. Sometimes our prayers aren't answered right away or in the way that we think that they should be or in the time frame that we think that they should be, but he does answer prayer. We need to keep praying and trusting, and then when he does answer, we need to be okay with whatever he decides for our lives. In verse 16, James tells us to confess our trespasses to one another and to pray for one another. Now, each of us has areas in our lives where we need prayer. It's good for us to have someone that we can go to and we can ask them if they'll pray for us. It doesn't mean that we confess all of our sin to them, because that would be a lot for anybody to hear. And we should take that to the Lord. That's who we should be confessing our sin to. But it's okay to say, "Hey, I'm having a problem in this particular area. And would you please pray for me? I need prayer." Now, I have some women that I do this with, and just a few. And when I'm struggling over something, I ask them to pray. I have shared my burdens for my kids, my family, and they have shared theirs with me, and we pray for one another. Nothing has meant more in my Christian walk than to have godly women that will pray for me and pray for my family. I have a prodigal, and I ask that my girlfriends to pray for him, and they do, and it just means so much to us to have this. We all need this in our lives. And if you don't have somebody that can pray for you, I encourage you that you can share those things with, to just ask God to provide somebody, like, Lord, bring that woman into my life, and we can pray for one another's families. James says here that we should pray in our suffering, then in our sickness. Next, he says that we should pray in spiritual darkness for our nation. Verses 17 to 18. Now, our verses give us an excellent example here of a man who did just that, and his name was Elijah. And James says in verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain in the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So to get a full account of this, you have to look at 1 Kings 17 and 18. And Lori did take us there, I believe, in our study this week. And so, sorry about that. And so I won't, but King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had led the nation of Israel away from the Lord and into worshiping Baal. When the nation turned away from God spiritually, God punished them by withholding the rain for 3.5 years, and the earth was unable to produce crops. Then Elijah challenged the priests of Baal on the top of Mount Carmel. All day long, the priests cried out to their God, but nothing happened. So when he prayed, fire came down. He had repaired an altar that was there and prepared a sacrifice. And as he prayed, the fire came down and consumed that sacrifice, proving that his God and our God is the one true God. Then in 1 Kings 18, verse 42, Elijah goes to the top of Mount Carmel and falls down before the Lord in prayer, and tells his servant to look toward the sea to see if there's rain. He sent him 7 times, and the 7th time there was a small cloud, and then the heavens opened and the rain came. So God called Elijah to pray, but it was God who stopped the rain, and then he who opened the skies. God tells us to pray, and so we do, but then he works. Now, I have a very good friend, and I actually asked her if I could tell this story, but a few years ago, I asked her to pray. My family and I were going to Disneyland, and the forecast had rain in it, and it was like the only day that we could really go, and so we had to go that day, and I can't remember why. But I asked her, and now we were in a drought at the time, and we would sit out on the front patio on Sundays and talk about how much we needed rain, because it was really bad, and really things have, you know, we've been in a drought. In California, we're always in a drought. But we talked about it a lot, and my girlfriend said, Heather, I can't pray for that. I can't do that. We need rain right now. Now, I wasn't asking for her to pray that there wouldn't be rain for 3.5 years, just between the hours of 8 a.m. and 10 p.m. that day. And she told me no. Can you believe she told me no? Only a close friend would tell you no when you ask them to pray. Now, I have to admit, I was slightly irritated by this, but I was irritated for no reason. Because, first of all, in all fairness, this was my prayer request. It was for us, not for her. And it wasn't her responsibility in the first place. But God controls the weather, ladies. It's good for us to pray, but it's up to him. And I should have reminded myself of this at the time. And let me tell you, it poured that day like I've never seen it pour before. More than I had seen it in a long time. And here's a picture of us. And we were drenched. Our legs, our shoes were sopping wet. And you could take that down. Now, God figured that the rain and the drought were more important than our trip to Disneyland. Go figure that, right? He knows what's best. But God had told Elijah that he would send the rain in 1 Kings 18:1. Elijah believed God, and he was persistent in prayer. And Elijah was praying for his nation. And boy, does our nation need prayer, doesn't it? People are lost, and there isn't much difference between Elijah's time and what's going on in our world today. People are still worshiping idols, and they might look different, but they're still taking people away from God. They have turned from God to other things, to worshiping other things. We need to pray for our nation and its leaders. And as believers, we know that it's just going to get worse. It's not going to get better, but people need to be healed spiritually. They need Jesus. James finishes this book in verses 19 to 20 by telling us what we should do when somebody wanders from the truth. He says, brethren, and this is verses 19 to 20, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, these verses are difficult, and commentators don't always agree. Instead of going into them for time's sake, because we have to get to group, I'm going to tell you to watch Pastor John's message on this. It's on our website, and he actually taught a whole sermon on just these two verses. But I will say this, that as Christians, we should seek to bring back those who have wandered from the truth, who have backslidden, in the hope of restoring them. We should pray, love, and point them to God's word and speak the truth to them. Whether they accept it or not is up to them, but we still try, ladies. Is this our heart, or do we just write these people off? Maybe this person is hard for us and it's easier for us to let them go. Many of us have family members that this can apply to, and maybe you're thinking of someone right now, but this shouldn't be our heart. Our heart should be that they should be restored to the Lord. And so we need to pray for them. As we close our study of James, we look back and see the struggle that these people had. And we can relate to them, can't we? They were having problems in their personal lives, in their church fellowship. They were going through trials and facing temptations to sin. They were catering to the rich while others were being robbed by the rich. They were competing for offices in the church, specifically teaching offices, and failing to live what they believed. They were struggling with their tongue and worldliness, and some were even disobeying God's word, and they were straying from it. James addressed it all in this book. Everything that they struggle with, we struggle with. This book has been so practical, hasn't it? Only 5 chapters long, and it's taught us so much. And I hope that you've grown as much as I've grown through the study of James. It's been both encouraging and convicting. And James really wrote this book because he wanted the believers to mature and to grow in God's word and in prayer, and to be doers of God's word, and to not just hearers only, to really live out their faith. God wants the same for us. Let's apply all that we've learned from this study, and let's keep growing in the Lord. Let's pray.